I was very young growing up. Because I was quite sick and couldn't get out and play with my friends and do those kinds of things, my parents put my bed in the living room right beside the window, gave me the max view of the world outside my house. So you develop a lot of opinions, I discovered, based on just the things you see and the things you hear. That shapes your definitions, and that shapes your understanding of things. And so, for example, when I was in the fifth grade, we were told that the communists and the possibility of a nuclear war existed, and I didn't understand these things. You see, there were no communists in my neighborhood. And as far as I know, nobody was harboring a nuclear bomb. But they made us get underneath the desk. Well, at my height, even as a kid, that was not an easy task, to get underneath the desk. It was terrible. And then I saw a film that in Nevada, they tested a nuclear bomb. They built a city, tested a nuclear bomb, and it blew all the houses away like a leaf blower in your driveway, blowing leaves. And I said, under the desk? I'm not getting under the desk ever again. There is no reason to get. Did you see what that just did? And so my world was shaped by the fact that my surroundings were quite limited. I lived in a state that had very few people in it at all. More trees than people, easily, by 10 times. And so I didn't understand cultures and I didn't understand peoples very well. Eventually we had television, black and white, and I used to like to watch cowboys and Indians. And you develop an impression. What is a cowboy? He's a pretty big guy, cavalry especially. Cavalry, military, the fort, the settlers, the Indians. And the Indians would come after the settlers, and the settlers would run to the fort. And on their way to the fort, the Indians would start to overtake them, and the cavalry would come out of the fort and defend the settlers, and that was my impression. Now, the Indians in those days, in black and white, rode little horses and weren't very big people. So the first Mrs. King, she was interesting because she was just shy of 6 feet tall, and her father was over 6 feet tall, and her grandfather was 6'3", and her uncles and cousins were all over 6'3". And I thought to myself, wow, those Indians had been out there. No wonder the horses looked small, probably regular horses. It was just big Indians. Now, Indians not only come in tribes, Cherokee, which is down in this part of the world that they hailed from, but they had clans. So somebody once asked me what clan my wife was from, and I said, Neba. He said, Neba? I said, yeah. He said, what is that? I said, NBA. They were all over 6'3", had to be basketball players. I didn't know what tribe to give them, but that's the one I did. Now, she passed on, and 6 years ago I met Sherry Lynn, and Sherry Lynn tells me that I might be getting a redneck. Now, we had 2 weeks of summer up in Maine. That was it. You didn't have time to get a redneck. And I didn't know what exactly it was because she had long hair down to her waist. And it was black hair and you couldn't see whether she had a redneck or a neck at all because it came down the front. And you saw the chin and the throat and what on earth is a redneck? But we went to a dermatologist the other day for an exam, never had met the man before. He steps through the door, sees Sherry Lynn, and says, Indian. And that's true. That's what she is. She's not a redneck. She's a redskin. So there's a difference. But my world was shaped by the things I heard and the things I saw. And it requires proper defining. You need to understand that it's not as it might appear to the eye or to the ear, but it's as God has says that it is. And that's very critical and that's very important to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. I had a father, and he was many things to me, but I never found myself going to him for comfort, because he, in my opinion, he was a lousy comforter. Suck it up. Big boys don't cry. So you go to mother, because she looks at your boo-boo as though it was worthy of major attention. And you got a kiss, and then the boo-boo got all kinds of bandaging and medicine and whatever. And you went to mother for comfort, but here we have a picture of God being the comforter. And so I like breaking down words, and comfort is two words. It's come with support. God comes with a fortress. A fortress is that which is a structure built around the people in it. It has a standing army, defenders in it. It's the place where you can run to if you're being overwhelmed by the Indians or anything else out there. It's a place where you can retreat to. And you're not only going to be able to retreat to it, but it's going to send out a force to defend you in your retreat. And there it is. Comfort surrounds me. It's the Father's saying to his children, I have built about you a fortress impenetrable. Gates of hell can't penetrate it. I have a force ready to release 10,000s of angels, if need be, in your defense. I have a gate that opens wide at the seeing of you. But I noticed that the people in the most trouble were the ones who drifted the furthest away from the fort. You gotta have time to get to the fort. You don't want to live so far away that you can't get to the fort before what's chasing you catches up with you. Wisdom says, just build outside the fort, everything will be cool. And when they build the next fort a little further out, well, you can go ahead and take liberty to move if you want. The fort in the Word of God, of course, is this place. It's a fortress. In it is an army of defenders. By the power of prayer, we can solicit all of heaven's help, all of the mercies of God, all of the promises of God, all of the power of God, all of the love of God, all of the forgiveness and kindness and gentleness of God is here in the fort. And the Word of God, the counsel of God, the wisdom of God, right here in the fort, is where you find that. If you leave the fort, and every day at the end of service, we do leave the fort and we go out there, but we are privileged to take measures of what was garnished, gained, assimilated in the fort with us. We take the book. But like I showed with the sword last week, if it's in the sheath, it doesn't matter how sharp it is. It can't cut a thing. It can't defend you. It can't assist you. It can't help you. It just looks cool. But that's the extent of it. And it looks cool to have, I've noticed as I drive around Murfreesboro, bumper stickers everywhere that make the car look cool. It says Jesus is Lord, and true enough, he is. But I wasn't in the car, so I don't know if he really is. But the car looks like it's in good shape. The car looks good because it's got the bumper sticker that says that he is Lord. And hopefully, the occupants of the car know this to be true, not just the car. Because he's coming back for his own, not for Fords and Chevys and like. He's coming back. They'll leave their favorite automobile and a lot of other things behind. He's not coming back for that. He's not coming back to save. He's coming back to get the saved and to take them to be where he is. And so it's important during my time down here that I do become somebody who is saved. So therefore, I can look forward to his coming for me and to rescue me and to rescue that which has been important to me. And so there is this privilege of understanding that the Father of all mercy, of all grace, of all goodness and kindness, so the Father of and he said that we should comfort one another with these sayings, with these truths. Trust that we have, and I trust that we do, because it clearly shapes my thinking. It really, really, really does. There is much I have seen. You know, I went out to Dodge City because I saw Dodge City on TV. I just had to go and check it out and see if it really even existed and if it was anything like what the TV camera says that it was. I checked out a lot of things that way. I'm very simple. I saw a picture of the Grand Canyon. Had to go. Because I discovered that on TV, things look bigger than they actually are. Oh, that's a big hole out there. If you haven't been to see it, that Grand Canyon, it truly lives up to the definition grand. I mean, that is a big, big, mysterious, wonderful place. I've gone everywhere, but I don't have any greater resource than the body of Christ. Because there are many places. I haven't been to the Philippines for years, but Pastor Jude just got back. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. And I will hear things of what's going on there. He will talk of places where I also have walked, and that will be interesting. If he says he goes to the Philippines and you're not sure, then and listening to what he says doesn't help you, then get on the next ride and go over and confirm it. You're just simple like me. You need a little evidence to go with it. Go and see. Oh, my goodness. It is there. And it is amazing. People are amazing. And so it is also here. As we give in the offering today, there's no fear in the giving. There's no fear. Hopefully he has accomplished the comforting of the believer to the extent that he has no fear in his giving, knowing that he can afford to be generous. Oh, he can afford to be gracious because God has been both gracious and generous with him. So as we give, let's have that kind of a good. Father, just bless the offering today. Bless it so that it is a reflection of the fact that we are comforted not by our own efforts, but by the fact that we abide in the fort, that we're covered and surrounded and protected by you against every enemy, whatever form it might take, even the enemy we would call poverty. And so bless, we ask in Jesus' name, our giving today. Amen.
Isaiah, Psalm 52. Let's go to Psalm 52. Oh, boy. Hey, thank you guys that pray for me when I travel. Great trip. I think I did a count. 10 flights, 4 boat rides, 2 long car rides, 6 conferences, 10 locations, 1,000 people, 65 pastors in 14 days. That's a lot, isn't it? And a lot of souls saved. 2 places where we really got to win some souls. So, thank you for praying. I guess there's the other stuff, like you're sick, and you're jet lag, but that's, we don't even really think about that part so much, just thankful to be able to serve God. Here in Isaiah 52 in verse 9, I will praise thee forever. You got it? Psalm 52:9. I will praise thee forever. Well, why? Well, because. See? You see how that works? Why? Because I say so. No. Why? Because thou hast done it. Done what? Well, done it. What's it? I don't know, but he did it. He's doing it. It's done. I will praise thee forever for thou hast done it. And I will wait on the name, for it is good for saints. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time, and that we could, like, how could it be, like we're singing about this revival, we cannot generate such a thing. We wish we could, but only you can. Your presence is you, and you have done it, Lord. And we'll wait, but we'll patiently wait. What does it mean? We have an expectation, a longing, a looking. You've done it. You will do it. You never fail. And God, we are just so thankful that we have the privilege to live a life with you as opposed to without you. And Lord, that you would grant to your people, you know, today, by your mercy and your grace, to, you know, reap some benefit. Reap a benefit of a life in Christ. Not knowing there ought to be one, but reaping the one that is already there because of what you have done. You will do it. We just thank you, Lord. It's time before you in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I travel often, and sometimes you get a little weary, you know, and Pastor Clyde's such a diligent worker. You know, before I land in the United States, he already has the next trip planned in detail. I don't know how he could do it so fast, but it's flights, conferences, locations. I mean, it's like 8 or 10 places, and I'm on the ground. I go, how does he do that so quick? And I responded, and I actually, you know, a lot of times I kind of like, I'm a little miserable, you know, your body hurts, you know, you got to mull around a little bit, you know, you're going to serve God, but you know, you just got to hesitate some, you know, you got to sit for a while, or you got to relax. But you know, I was so excited. I already got booked another ticket for over there. Doesn't seem right, does it? But so, you know, when are you going to quit? When I die at that, or physically can, I guess, but God's grace is staying pretty good. You know what my New Year resolution was this year? You ready? You know, we don't make them. Mine was to stand up at worship time. That's how you know you're getting old. It's like, I even applied it in the third. What's hot out there, man? I'm like that, you know, but you know, like, isn't that like, you know, how lazy have we gotten in life that that's got to be like a commitment to stand up, you know? You know, it's like, hey, we are where we are, right? I mean, if that's where you are, that's just where you are. That's kind of where I am. But I'm actually enjoying standing up. I feel like I'm really doing my part to honor God. Even though I've sat most of my life in worship, so. Oh, well. I will praise him forever because he has done it. You know, I don't know. Maybe you have something you want the Lord, you know, to do for you. And we want to say, you know, I think it's in, a nice story in 2 Kings, if I can remember where it was. Let's turn there. It's the story of Elijah. I think it's 2 Kings 2. You know, Elijah, when he asked him, hey, what do you want? You know? You know? He says, you know, that's like a... You know, what do you want me to do? You know what he asked. I mean, he asked for a double portion. You know, that's kind of a... It's a big ticket item there, you know. Elijah, he whipped out quite a few miracles, didn't he? You know, you remember that guy, you know? And, yeah, it came to pass, this is in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. it came to pass, and they had gone over, that Elijah says to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee. Good enough? I like it. We have God asking, what do you want me to do for you? You know? Good question. Think about it. You know, as we were singing today, and you know that song, we sing it quite a bit about, you know, just climbing a mountain with my hands wide open. It really doesn't make sense, does it? Who climbs a mountain? I mean, I don't even like heights. I mean, I'm 3 foot off the ground. I'm holding on for dear life. That's all there is to it. You know, it's like, I got a grip, like, you know, you couldn't, like, you know, the thing, like, take my cold, dead fingers off of it. I'm, the fingers are turning red. And yet, like, with the Lord, it's quite different. And it's like, we go through things, and it's like, what am I holding on to? You know? Can I let go? What are you holding on to? I mean, what are you really grasping at? Where's a source of your identity that maybe needs to be let go? Where's a strength that you have that's like God saying, really? That's your strength? That's it? You know? How am I going to walk in this earth? Am I grasping for identity? Am I holding on to things? Have I got things like I've put before the Lord and I'm waiting for the Lord to do it like in the wrong sense? Like I'm putting God on trial? There's a waiting on God in the wrong way, and there's a waiting on God in the right way. We want to do it the right way, don't we? Well, of course we do. But maybe I'm not. Right? How do I make an adjustment? You know, I just see the Lord. I let things go. Whatever it is. Is it that hard to let it go? Depends on how strong the grip is, I guess, huh? But we got to let it go. It doesn't matter what it is. It's just, we just gotta let it go. It's like, you know, you hear the phrase, let go and, you know, let God. But is it true? Whatever it is, you know, offenses, you ever got offended? Huh? They can mount up pretty good, can't they? Them rascals can hang around forever. Like you just got a good old offense, you know? Hold on to that thing, and God's like, hey, about letting it go. It's not right. Well, that's right. It's not right. It's not right that I should pay for all your offenses. It's not right that I would wipe your iniquities away. It's not, but I did it. I did it. So can you let go? Because the purpose of me doing it is so you can be free. So that you can just let go of anything that would keep you from walking in the joy of the Lord. Just let it go. How long? Let's let it go right now. You can pick it up later. Most of us do. But you know what? It's that letting go. It's eternal. It's eternal. Picking back up is temporal, but the letting go is eternal. Got me? So the privilege we have as believers is, you know what? And just let it go. So here goes Elisha and Elijah, right? Okay, so it comes to pass, you know, when Elisha and Elijah, hey, what do you want me to do before I'm taken up, before I'm taken away? And Elisha says, I pray, double portion of your spirit upon me. You know, was it Elijah 10 major miracles? And, you know, Elisha did get 20, but I want a double portion. A lot, isn't it? Oh, it doesn't even seem realistic. Well, why not? He asked for it, didn't he? What do you want? Just ask. What do you want? What do you really want from the... Good question. Sure it is. Yes, it is. And here's his reply. He says, well, that they'll ask us, you know what? That's a hard thing. Sorry, too hard. I just wanted to see what you wanted. It's too hard to do. No, that's not the answer, but it kind of starts that way. He says to him, well, yeah, that's a hard thing. Nevertheless, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. What a bargain. Okay. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Hey, this is not a bad bargain, by the way. Not a bad bargain. He says, here's what I'll do. Nevertheless, if you will see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto you. But if not, it shall not be so. What are you saying? Well, if you see me when I go up, you know, because he was going to go up. That's what the prophecy was. He's going up, right? Elijah's just going to go up. Whirlwind and a fire and a chariot. And if you see me, you get it. You don't see me, you don't get it. Okay? Now, well, what's our principle here? I will wait. This is what waiting actually is. It's a drawing near. It's an expectation. It's a looking after. Not letting out of your sight. Got it? This is what we do, Lord. This is why we will praise him. This is why we see him do it. And he's saying, you know what? You want that? You really want that? You grab a hold of me. And you, if you're there when I go up, got it. What do you think Elisha did? I mean, like, would you glue yourself to the guy? Tie a rope? Chain? I'll do whatever I have to, cause I want the thing that you say you will do. Well, is that it? But God, what is God saying? Do I have things I want God to do? Well, I mean, yeah, I guess. I don't know. I mean, not really, you know. I mean, he does a lot of things, but you know, but maybe I do have something. Maybe I have an offense. Maybe I have a need. Maybe I got a yearning. You know, the devil likes to sow little things down in you deep. Do you know that? He likes to sow deep. Get you like offended at an early age. Get you offended as a believer. Get you like just thinking like you didn't get a fair shake. You know all the stuff. You know, like it's not right what happened to you. And you know how that, just all these things. The devil just likes to get it in there very, very deep. So that you kind of just stay a little miserable. You know, you don't have to be a lot of miserable, just a little miserable. And God's saying, can you let that go? Can you wait? Can you look? I'll praise thee forever. Why? Because you have done it. You know what? Let's listen, guys. He's already done it. He's already. Well, I don't see it. Well, you just need to be looking for him. Well, I don't see it. You gotta draw near. Because you know what? I mean, because he's actually already done it. Whatever it is, it's already done. You know how he says it in Isaiah chapter 5:3? Beautiful verse. We can look at it together. Isaiah chapter 5:4. What could have been done more? Isn't that an interesting question God has? What could be done more to my vineyard? You're his vineyard. You know you're his planting. You know you're his building. You know this, don't you? Right? You know. Are you trusting he will do something beautiful in you? Well, he has, and he will. He says, so he asks us a question. What do you want me to do for you? He says, what more could I do for you? Real question. Like maybe you got a long list. It's okay. But it's like, let's talk with God about it. Let's not let it be a side thing, but let's let it be a draw near thing. Let's not let it be an offense that's got me separated from him. You know, like Pastor King said, I don't want to be hiding under the desk. I want to just be before the Lord. And it's like, what, Lord? What more? I remember when we learned this verse, Pastor Stevens taught it in one of those classes a long time ago. It like burns into you. What more could I have done to my vineyard? I mean, it's kind of sad to reply that I've not done for it. I've already done it. What more, Lord? You know, it's amazing. Like any time I really get there, you know what I find out? He's already done it. Already done it. Oh, maybe I don't see it in space and time, but because he has said it, it's already done. And I have a privilege of living in what we call a finished work. It's amazing we know about it, but to live in it, I can let go. Why? Because he's done it. I love his little response. Therefore, when I looked on it, that it should bring forth grape. Little wild grape there. You know what that means? Like, I done it. Nothing more I could do, but you didn't receive what I done. So you had a little bit of wildness in you, a little tainted in you, a little beguilement in you, you know, as, you know, Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 11:2, a little bit of the enemy sowing something. He says, but like, why don't we let it go? Why don't we let it go? You know, in 1 Kings 3 with God and Solomon, right? It's saying, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? I like it because it's God coming to you. Yeah, I can come to God. I'll tell you what I want, Lord. I mean, most of us have done that most of our lives, haven't we? I'll tell you what I want, Lord. But could I draw near enough to him? Could I be waiting like to so much that I could hear him say to me, what do you want? Really? Let me hear him say, what do you want? In 1 Kings, but Solomon, you know, God comes to him in a dream. And, and ask, what do you want? Verse 5 of 1 Kings 3. In Gideon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and asked, what shall I give you? What do you want? What do you want? Ah, cool. God asked, what do you really want? I mean, do I want to ask of my flesh that I might consume it with my lust? Well, maybe. Sounds good, huh? Done that enough. It don't go anywhere. Did you know that? You figured that out. No, you haven't figured it out yet. Neither will we ever, you know. It doesn't. Isn't it amazing? Like, did you ever imagine, Pastor Keene, that like, you know, some things you thought like they would just go away and they haven't. It's like, we always have to be before the Lord. We always have to like be like drawing near. We never like get anything fully accomplished. We can have great joy in the process, but there's always a drawing near God. And God would say, what do you want? And along with it, I've already done it. What about that? Maybe I'm raising a lot of questions in you. Maybe you're getting some answer from the Lord. That's the point. Because the Lord has an answer. Just for you. For your walk individually. You know, we're reading about these guys. These are not blanket statements. They're individual statements. Right? God comes to us. Isn't that amazing? Comes to us corporately. Comes to us individually. And what do you want, Solomon? You know what he asked for. He asked for wisdom. That I got it. And that should be what we all ask for, actually. Cause you know what? It could be hard to live this life the right way. It could really just be hard. A lot of things happen, you know, and trials, there's no shortage of them, no question about it. And you know how it went with Solomon. What I give thee? And he said, Lord, thou hast showed unto thy servant, David, my father, great mercy. You know, let's always think of God this way. We come to him. I'll praise you forever. Why? First off, you show great mercy. Does he? Oh yeah, he does, doesn't he? I mean, he shows great, hey, you know what? He shows the kind of mercy we can trust in. Doesn't seem like we should. There ought to be an end. There ought to be an unveiling. There ought to be the jig is up. There ought to be something like that. Right? Shouldn't there be? There ought to be. But in God, there's not. Why is that? Because he's the God of all mercy. Pastor King, he's the God of all comfort. Come on into the fort. Right? Just come on in and be protected. What do you want me to do for you? I've done it. So he says to him, you know, great mercy. Accordingly has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart. Yeah, his dad was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? Solomon knew it. Hey, how do you fill those shoes? You know what I mean? How do you fill David's shoes? How do you get, what do you do with that? You know? And, you have kept for him great, great kindness, and you've given his son to sit on his throne. And now, oh my God. You know what? I think if really the Lord showed up and spoke to you, you'd probably answer this way. You think you'd answer according to your flesh, but it changes in the presence of God, man. It changes in the presence of God's ladies. All of a sudden, the things that we think we want or we deserve or the things that we feel like should be, you know what? They quickly become unimportant because of the presence of God. Because first off, you know what you see? The overwhelming care of a creator. One who gives great mercy. So much that all of a sudden you're not asking for a bottle of water. I've been really wanting a bottle of water. You know what I need? God, I need some, sometimes I like that. I need some water. Temporal things. All of a sudden, a temporal thing, is not important. You know, because you're in the presence of God. It's just like, you know, that's a big thing you're asking for. Stay with me. You know, stay with me. Right. Oh, you come after the Lord, he'll give you the desires of his heart, you know? It's like, what's going to happen there? You're going to catch on to something. You're going to see the greatness of a God. You're going to see the power of an almighty God that lives today and moves today on your behalf. You know that? You know, in Ephesians 1:17, it says that the eyes of your understanding could just be enlightened, that you could see the glorious power of his work towards you. Towards me. Like, it's amazing how like abstract God has become, even to maybe, what would we say, even to the committed believer. It's amazing. And he's saying, come on, what do you want? I've done it. And you know, I mean, he asked, you know, and now, oh God, in verse 7, that you've made thy servant king, you know, instead of my father, and I am but a little child. He wasn't little, but he's talking about, I know not how to go in or come out. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know how to do it yet, Lord. I don't know how to get into your presence yet. I don't fully understand how to make a real decision based upon a mighty God. No. Do I? Do you? know how to make these kind of decisions. These are easy decisions when we're actually in his presence. It becomes like everything becomes unveiled. You know, there's no more cover. There's just the Lord speaking to you about your life and the things he wants to do for you. And you know, yourself, that he loves you. You know he cares for you. You know he desires for you to be at peace. He desires for you to be at rest. Will you have tribulation? Well, of course you will. Will you eventually die? Yes, you will, and so will I, you know. I don't know why the Lord took him. Well, the Lord takes everyone unless he returns. This is life. You know, you're born, you live, you die. It doesn't, this part doesn't change. But while I'm living, I can live, you know, not like Luke 15, second son. You know, the second son, I've served you all these years, Lord, you never killed a fatted calf for me. No, don't have that attitude. And don't have the other attitude. Give me what's mine, I'm gone. Either, both are wrong. You know, like, wouldn't it have been nice if one of them just sat and talked to Dad? Dad would probably say to him, what do you want? I can do that. Well, the one reeked in his flesh and the other would never go to him. Kind of sad, isn't it? But God's saying, what do you want? And the Lord, it blessed. And you know what? It was, I loved it here. And I think, you know, guys, don't underestimate yourself. Really, don't underestimate you. I think the presence of God in your life is so available. I think some of you probably are on your face walking with God very close. Some maybe you really need to draw near and hear his voice, because that's where the benefits are going to come from. We don't want him to remain an abstract God. We want him close and personal. First off, you got to realize he's for you. He's not against you. He's already made you to be accepted in the beloved, and you know it right well. Or maybe you don't know it, that you would know it. He's already paid a full and complete price for all sin, so that's not an issue except for a fellowship with him in the daily walk. So move it aside. You know, I'm afraid I'll move it, I'll pick it up later. Well, of course you'll pick it up later. That's not the issue. Move it aside now. See, this is really the mercy of God, guys. I mean, if I can go so far, but I guess I can because I'm already there, that you could move it aside knowing you're going to pick it up later. Is that really moving it aside? I don't know. That's kind of what we do, isn't it? You know, but just do it. Why? Because the fellowship with God becomes the most important thing in your life if you'll touch it. Had it? You know, we had a question when we were traveling. One of the pastors asked, when Christ says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, what was he talking about? I said, well, he's definitely not talking about the cross, because that was the reason he came, right? And we said, you know, some say maybe it was the premature death. He didn't want to die there in the garden, and he was sweating drops of blood. But I said, you know what I really think? He didn't want to have to be separated from the Father. That's the cup he didn't want to happen. Because they've enjoyed a fellowship from eternity past of knowing each other, and he knew it had to happen. For him to take on the sins of you and I, the Father had to turn his back on him. He said, could that pass from me? But not my will be done, your will. And he did it so that you and I have access, that God can come to you and say, what do you want, son? Will you let the bitterness go? I like my bitterness. Okay. Want to let it go? I like my offense. I know you don't like it, but you grab a hold of it anyway, or it grabs you. Either way, you know what I mean. And God's saying, can you let everything go and come on and like just come to me and see who I really am, because you will be like the psalmist. Say, I'll praise him because he has done it. Well, I don't know how to go in, you know what, in the midst of thy people. I loved it in Psalm 59. He says, I will wait for thee in the midst of the saints. Isn't that cool? He's talking about body life among the believers. What are we doing? Waiting on the Lord together. Waiting on the Lord corporately. Waiting on the Lord individually. Upholding one another in the call and the course of God, knowing that God is going to bring to pass exactly what needs to be brought to pass. I'm going to do it in this. I'm going to do it in the congregation. And here he says, you know, he says, it's a great task. People that can't even be numbered. So give me understanding heart. Hey, there's a lot right there. Give me an understand what? Understand what it is. Understand divine direction for my life. Understand the thing that really counts. And it's you, Lord. Just, I may understand it. And God says, okay. Oh, and the other things? Yeah, I take care of that. But I want, you know, it's an amazing, even, you know, the New Testament, you know, version, Matthew 6:33, seek me, other things I take care of. Just come to me. That is the walk of the believer. It is the walk, not what you'll do for me. To obey is better than sacrifice. Now look. It's not obeying regulations. It's obeying a voice. Nice. Some people were just too good at sacrificing. We're putting ourselves on the altar instead of the Lord putting us on the altar. Quit putting yourself on the altar and go and see what the Lord. Like, all of a sudden, in the presence of God, our sacrifice is small compared to what he has done. Right? See, if I think my sacrifice is big, I'm looking quite wrongly at the matter. If I'm thinking, oh, I've done too much, no, I am thinking in the wrong way. He did a lot. He did too much so that I can enjoy the benefits of what he's done. My sacrifice is small. I'm just identifying with what he did. You see, he did it. He made the way, and he's just drawing me into it with him. Can I say, well, you know, here in Luke 14, I love this. It's, you know, he's talking about the kingdom of God. Luke 14:15, and when one of them, went out of them, one sat at meat with him and heard these things and said to him, you know, blessed he shall eat bread with thee in the kingdom of heaven. And Christ says, a certain man made a great supper. He made it. He did it. It was done. He made it. That's our Savior. He did it. And he bid many. You know what they did? This is the wild grapes, by the way. This is what more could I do? And then I get wild grapes. You ready? Here's some wild grapes. You know, wild grape living. It's not a good thing, by the way. It sounds nice, but it's not really how we want you to live. And, you know, so it's all done. Go invite the people. And then he bid them come because you know what? Everything's made. What do you want? It's made ready. Just come. You gotta come though. Gotta draw near. You know. Don't we love that beautiful verse in Isaiah, you know, 40. Those that wait upon the Lord shall do what? Strength renewed. Right? Mount up with wings. Why? Because it's the presence of God. This is not pie in the sky. This is real doctrine. Wait upon the Lord. And you know what you get? Strength renewed. It says right before that, well, let's just turn there. We have actually doing good on time. Hey, how did that happen? What's up with that? Okay. Isaiah 40. Actually, sometimes we forget where we're going. Yeah. Hmm. Look at it. Verse 29. He gives power to the faint. Thank you, Lord. Don't you like it? You come to me. You know what? I give power to the faint. I'm fainting. Good. I give you power. Come on to me with. Don't just faint. Come to me. I give power to the faint. And to them that have no might, I increase your strength. I need some strength. Lord. That's right. That's what, I'll give it to you. How can I get it? Receive it because I've done it for you. Receive it. Just quit believing the lie of the devil and receive the strength of God. I've done it. Let it happen. Let it happen. I've done it. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, young man, and the young man shall utterly fall. So just so you know, guys. Okay. That's our verse for today. You're going to fail and you're going to mess up, just so you know. All right. But that's not a verse for today. But they that wait upon the Lord, what do they get? New life made new once again. The strength and mounting up. What does that mean? You know, soaring effortlessly and running the course, not weary, because the weariness comes from the flesh and the energy of the self. What do? We walk and we faint not. Why? Because we go to the Lord. He gives us strength to do what we're called to do. Okay? All right. Back in Luke 14 now. So all is ready and verse 18. Look what they did. Excuses. Oh my God. Skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. You know, excuses. I can't. My life's different. You know what I love? I love when people come to me and say, my life's more difficult than you, than yours. Do you know I hear that a lot? You know that? I really do. I would get it with people raising like a couple kids. And I'm like, you're looking at me and you're going to tell me your two kids were harder than my 10. Are you like an idiot? Come on. What, you think I get to skip steps or something? Well, because I'm a happy guy, I didn't have to go through hell raising 10 kids? What are you, an idiot? Come on. My capacity is small. Are you full of it? Come on. We're on an even playing ground here upon the earth, guys. We all suffer. We all go, and nobody's suffering is any greater than anybody else's. Get off of that boat. Quit your stinking whining and get before the Lord. Okay? I mean, just do it. You know, I've heard too much of that in my life. And I mean, I still hear it every day, but, you know, not from you guys. That's great. Other people. Actually, I never hear it. I love our body. You know, it's always so great, just to be. But they were, you know, they made excuses and we don't even need to go over the excuses. You know them all. You know, I got this, I got that, yada, yada, yada. You fill in the blank. The servant comes and he says to him, verse 22, the servant said, Lord, it's done. And yet there's still room. Now, and here we have the yearning of the Lord. It's done, but there's still room. It's done, but there's still room. What's he saying? He says, so, go. Go. He says, yeah, those I bid, they don't get to partake. You know, it's kind of sad. I could be a believer and not be a partaker. Isn't that insane? But here we are. He says that we, according to the great and precious promises in 2 Peter 1, that we are partakers. Maybe I'm not. Why? Well, excuses. That's all. Offenses. That's all. He's saying, come. Because you know what? It's done. And then he says here, now go. because there's more. This is why we're soul winners. This is why we keep going in the mission field. This is why we knock on doors, because there's always room. God's not willing any. He's always saying, come. Then finally, here in Luke 18. Verse 1, he does a parable, and he just gives us to this end. He says, well, he spoke a parable unto him to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This has been done. We wait. We always pray, but we never faint. Isn't that cool? The life of the believer. Always wait, but never faint. Always waiting, but never fainting. Fainting is not part of the believer priest. Well, it is if I'm in the energy of my flesh. It is if I've worn myself out. But if I come to the Lord, what do I get? Strength renewed. And maybe he says, what do you really need? Why are you fainted in heart? What is it maybe that you have to let go of? Will you do it? And I mean, you can read the parable yourself, but it's the unjust judge. Doesn't care about nobody. Okay, let's just read it. It takes a minute. All right, and then we're done. All right, saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of my adversary. That's about what you should be saying. Lord, avenge me of my adversary. Lord, my adversary, the devil. My adversary, my offense, my adversary, my want, my adversary, my flesh, my adversary, my misconcept, my adversary, the thing that I'm grabbing a hold of. You got me? Not what someone did to me. Okay. So okay. He would not, you know, for a while afterwards says, you know what? I don't fear God. I don't care about man, but this widow, man, she is troubling me. You know what? I'm going to avenge her, lest she just wear me out. God says to this end. How's he want us to be? Waiting, grabbing, drawing near to this end. Lord, I'm waiting. Lord, I'm waiting. Not waiting for you to fulfill my flesh, okay? Don't go there. But I'm waiting, Lord. I'm waiting like with an expectation that you will do exactly what you're going to do, because you've already done it. Faithful, you know, 1 Thessalonians, you know, 5:20. Faithful is he that calls you, that does what? Does it. Amen? All right, let's stand up and let's sing a song, and maybe I can speak to us. God, show up and ask us what we want. That's what we need. It is what we need. Oh, Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, just for you willing, desiring to draw near to us, Lord, and we'll draw near to you. Hear your voice. Hear you say, what do you really want me to do? And I will do it for you. But to be in your presence, oh God, to get the joy and rejoicing of our hearts, Lord, to draw near to the creator of the universe, the one that makes us, the one that cares for us, the one that will receive us to himself with exceedingly great joy, Lord. Bless your people. Bless them in this day. Bless them in this week, Lord, in their decision making, in their trials, Lord, with their rejoicing, Father, in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Hey, we're dismissed, guys.